Hi. My name is Ryan Daffron. You've heard that already. I live in Laguna Niguel, California, so just on the other side of Camp Pendleton. I don't like to say Orange County because I feel like I get judged right away, so I just say Laguna Niguel. Is that fine? All right. Thank you for letting me be with you guys tonight. I know that you've been studying and going through Romans. We're going to take a little bit of a turn, and we're going to find ourselves in Mark. And if you'd like, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want to introduce you to my family. I actually have two families, and I brought photos of them so you can meet them. Would you like to meet them? Okay, so this is my immediate family. And this is a perfect picture of how our family operates. If you look at the personalities in there, you can kind of just see what my life is like. We'll start with my son. His name is Tyler. He's 19. He has an Adam's apple, a job, and he goes to college, and we rarely see him. But when he's around, he cracks us up, and I usually have that look on my face like, what in the world did you just say? Do you guys have, anybody have a young adult in your house? Okay, maybe you can help me out with that. This is new. Moving over is my wife, Mindy. Mindy's here with me tonight. We've been married for 21 years in a row, and I would marry her all over again. Yeah. You know, I met her in college. She sold me my books at the bookstore, and I just never looked back. You guys never looked back. And then the pretty one over there, the other pretty one, whoa, over there, is Kira. And Kira is 15, and we are so much alike, wouldn't you say? She's with me here tonight also. Her phrase for me is that I am the most white girl of a dad she's ever met. And so that's kind of gives you insight into our relationship. We talk about boys, and we eat chocolate ice cream when we're sad. So that's what we do. But I have another family, and this is my other family. I'd like to show you this picture. We'll start over here. This is Thomas, Toot, Peter, and Dominic. All four of those guys are South Sudanese pastors and missionaries. And in 2013, I got to meet these guys. I got the opportunity to head over to South Sudan and to see what the Lord is doing in their life and how the Lord is using them. And it was a profound change occurred in my heart. I don't really have the time to unpack that tonight, but oh my gosh, I will drive down from Laguna Niguel and meet you for coffee if you want to hear more about it. You know what that's like if you've had an experience with the Lord and your life has been forever changed. There's just something that the Lord does in your heart that you just have to talk about. Well, so I do it this way by introducing you to my family. Thomas, Toot, Peter, and Dominic, and I get to work with them along with my father. We work in seven countries surrounding South Sudan, or six countries, and then including South Sudan. We work with South Sudanese refugees. We do church planting seminars. We do trauma and healing counseling. And my wife and I, along with my mom and dad, work with them. We just got back. Gosh, we got back, I think, recently? I'm so bad with, like, last week from Egypt, being with these guys, and on the 22nd of this month, if you want to be praying for me, on the 22nd of this month, my wife, my daughter, and I are headed over to Uganda, and we'll be there for 2 weeks, and then they come home, and I go to Egypt, and then to Chad, and we'll be spending almost 6 weeks doing trauma healing counseling and church planting seminars with these guys. These guys are like family to me. The Lord used them to radically change my life, and I want you to know about them. Good? That's kind of who I am. But let's get into the most important thing, and let's talk about the Lord. I don't remember your name back there doing all the slides, but let's go to that first song that we did. I've never heard it before. I have my friend Robbie here tonight. I leaned over and asked if you've heard it. Have you guys sung this song before? It's okay, go to the part that it said, unstoppable. There's that phrase. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Let that resonate in your heart for just a sec. Unstoppable God. I got to be honest with you, I have no problem standing there singing that. And the moment that those words, unstoppable God, come out of my mouth, I have to ask the question, Lord, is that true? do I live like that is true? Like you are really unstoppable? Because when fear starts to have a vote, it feels, and I'm, gosh, you know, guys, I'm so dramatic. I'm dramatic all by myself, okay? We just get that. But there are those times where the fear gets a vote, and I feel like, gosh, I just want to stop. I don't think I can keep doing this. But we just sang this anthem, Unstoppable God. There are those times when my neighbor across the street needs to know who Jesus is. And I have to deal with the reality that as a Christian, I might have bought that house on a real estate decision, but God put me there for a discipleship reason. And I just don't know if I want to talk to that neighbor because they're the kind of person, I've asked them what time it is, they got to tell me how the watch is made, and I don't know if I want to do all that. And so I stand here with you singing, Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. And I think, Lord, I don't want to stop you from the work you want to do in my life. I don't want to stop you from doing any work that you want to do through me. Lord, I believe you're unstoppable. I want to live that way too. And so we come across this passage that just moves me in such a profound way for two reasons. Let's turn there if you haven't already. Mark chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. We'll go through it in parts. This story moves me really for two reasons as I've identified. One is this passage has become, how should we say it? It's become a focal point for how I want to live my life. Now, it's hard to say that because we have all 66 books and a ton of verses. But when I read this story that we're going to unpack together, I read this and I think, oh gosh, I want to be like these four dudes. The other reason I really, really love this story is, I didn't mention to you that my parents were missionaries. I grew up overseas as a missionary kid. I grew up in Ecuador mostly, lived in Panama and Costa Rica, but mostly Ecuador. And I went to a Christian school and they would have chapel on Mondays, which meant two things. One is all the classes got shorter, which I loved. But what I didn't like is that's the day we had to like dress up and wear a tie. I didn't really care for that. Anyways, on chapel days, we would do skits or dramas. And we did this one when I was 7. And you guys, I got to be the guy who couldn't walk and be carried on a stretcher. And so I love this story because it reminds me of my acting career. Okay, let's look at this. I'm going to read Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. And as I read it, let's just reflect, let the words resonate, and let's listen to them. And then we're going to go back and we're going to unpack this, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us. I'm reading out of the ESV. And when he, we're talking about Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down on his bed. In which they laid him on his bed, which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there and questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming!" Exclamation mark. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit what they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and he immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. Those dudes were unstoppable. They were unstoppable. And the result of their desire to be unstoppable, believing in a God who came in human form, was also unstoppable. The result was glory. I love that song that we sang. And only the Holy Spirit can kind of put things together like this, with that song and this text. So to me, I've got to tell you, the Lord wants to say something to you. I don't know what he wants to say to you. I don't know how the Holy Spirit wants to do that. I know what he's put on my heart. I know how to explain the text the best that we can. But I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you. But friend, I'll use a Bible word, beseech. You know what that means? Beseech? Like beg you. That you would let the Lord have a say in your heart for the next 25 minutes and 21 seconds. So let's look at the setting. Jesus has made a big deal of himself. Now, we know it starts in Mark chapter 2, and so it's the beginning of Mark's gospel, but we can look at Luke and Matthew and see that Jesus has already started this ministry career. He's born in Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth, but his home base, his home is Capernaum. I love Capernaum. I had an opportunity to go there twice. I got to go with our church in 2015 and go hang out in Capernaum. Capernaum is an interesting name, and I think it fits perfectly Jesus' hometown, because Caper or Kapur means village. Nahum or Nahum means comfort. Village of comfort, comfort. And Jesus' home base is this village of comfort. And the word has gotten out that Jesus is at home. His home, we know from the other gospels, is Peter's home. It's the home that Peter's mother-in-law came down with a fever, and Jesus went and immediately healed her, and she was able to get up and, you know, take care of them. When Jesus would go around the known area and he would come home, he'd come home to the village of comfort. Jesus has healed some people. He turned some water into wine. There's been a guy that had a jacked up hand, and Jesus totally fixed that. There were other people who had fevers we just discussed, and the fever now is gone. Jesus is known now as being a healer and a teacher. In fact, some of what people have said is, my goodness, we haven't heard anyone speak like this before. Isn't this the dude from Nazareth? Like, what comes from there? So word's gotten out. And word's gotten out that Jesus is at home. And so people want to come and see what he's going to do. Now we discover in the story that there's three groups that kind of make up this home. We discover that there's a group of people there that just want to see what Jesus is going to do. Is he going to heal someone? Is he going to say something? Is he going to offend someone? Is he going to heal someone? They just want to watch and they want to see. They don't want to commit. They don't want to get involved. They're fine sitting there and watching. We know there's a whole other group of people that totally believe that Jesus is all that he's saying he is. We know that because the disciples are there and the people that follow Jesus are also in the home. And so we know that there's those two groups. And then we discover that there's this third group, the scribes. The guys that are proficient in the law. The law police. The scribes would take their little feathers, and they'd dip them in the ink, and they'd copy down the law. And then they'd enforce the law. And they're there. And we discover that they're not there to see what Jesus is going to do. They're not there to receive any kind of healing. They're not there to believe in Jesus. They want to catch him. They want to find out what he's going to say so they can debate him. They want to trap him. They want to disregard him. But there's three groups in that house, and the place is packed. But there's four guys. There's four guys we discover. And they've got a friend. And their friend can't walk. We don't know how long he's been lame. We don't know if it's his whole life or if it's a couple years. The text implies that it's been his whole life. There's a dude, he's one of the friends of these four guys, and he can't walk. And their four friends discover that this healer is in town. And the place is packed. And they know that if they could just get their friend in front of Jesus, Jesus will do something. They don't know what it is, but he'll do something. They're so moved by this fact that Jesus can do something, and they're so moved by compassion for their friend that they'll be unstoppable. So they carry their friend on this stretcher to the house. And when they get there, the place is jam-packed. And they're not content with waiting till Jesus is done and finishes his sermon and walks to the end of the room or the end of the house and shakes hands with people as they leave. And they, oh, that was a wonderful sermon. Thank you. You know, I have some questions I'd like to talk to you about. You know, oh, Jesus, you want to come over for some pot roast? You know, they're not going to wait for Jesus to walk out and finish and dismiss it all in a nice manner. They are so moved by compassion for their friend and belief that Jesus can do something, that they rip the roof off the place. They climb the top of those stairs, they get to the top, and they open up that roof, and they lower the friend in front of Jesus. Unstoppable. Roof rippers. I want to be a roof ripper. What? Roof ripper. I'm going to mess that up. That's a tongue twister. I want to be a roof ripper. I know on Airport or Way that there are some jacked up neighbors. They might not show it on the outside, but inside they're lame. They can't walk. And I want to be a roof ripper. I'm kind of tired of being polite. Now, I don't want to be rude, but I mean polite like I'll just wait for their time and my time. I'll just have devotion and quiet time and pray for just the right time. No, I want to be unstoppable. I want to bring glory to God by ripping the roof off the place. How about you? I love these guys. You know what? I'm standing here before you on whatever day this is, the 11th of June, 2017, because someone in my life decided to rip the roof off the place to get me to sit in front of Jesus. And you know, part of the problem with evangelism strategies, if we're not careful, part of the problem with how we can do Christian things is that we take responsibility for what Jesus wants to do in their life. Not these guys. They said, I'm not responsible for what Jesus and him talk about. That's not my deal. My deal is to remove any barrier that I can to let them be right in front of Jesus, and then they'll handle it. They'll handle it. I want to rip the roof off the place. When I decided I want to be a roof ripper, this text just jumped out at me, because then we start to see some truths about roof ripping. That if we apply these truths to our life, if we recognize and if we believe the truths of what roof rippers know, friends, not only will your life change, but the Lord will want to use you in powerful ways. And it won't be about whether or not they liked what you had to say. It'll be about the fact that they are in front of Jesus, and let them work it out. So let's look at the first truth that a roof ripper knows. Verse 5. I want to start at verse 4. It's more fun. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Let's just stop there. Because sometimes Jesus says crazy things. Crazy. I think that's crazy. I try to imagine what it would have been like to be Peter's mom-in-law. You know, like building a home. This is a place for my boy and his buddies to come have dinner. and I want to create a safe place. And we're not here, when they're not here, I got to sweep and clean up, and I want to make this place nice and presentable. I have the gift of hospitality, and I want people in my home, but this is my home. What are these four bozos doing? Getting to the top of the roof and opening it up? Who's going to fix that? I mean, I worked so hard for this place. Are you guys going to give me the money to fix the hole you just made? And then they lower this guy, and you'd think that Jesus, I mean, what would you expect? I mean, one of the reasons I'm not Jesus, and there are plenty, trust me, but the most specific and poignant of this, of what we're talking about, is I would have said, guys, I'm in the middle of a talk. You don't have to interrupt. Could you just wait for 1 second? If you believe I'm going to heal you, what's the rush? You've been unable to walk your whole life. All of a sudden, you care? But not Jesus. And then what he does, it's just crazy to me, is he doesn't address the issue. They lowered him down for what purpose? For what purpose? To be healed. And what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. What does that have to do with anything, Lord? Awesome. But my most immediate need is that I can't walk. I can't walk. If I can't walk, then I gotta beg. If I've gotta beg, then I've gotta be the lowest on the totem pole of these social status thing that I'm climbing here. What am I supposed to do? So what we discover is that Jesus actually loves people. And we can't miss that point. They lower their friend. Jesus looks right at them and says, your sins are forgiven. You know why Jesus said that? Because he loves people. You know why so many people fall for the enemy's lies? It's because they forget that God is motivated by love. He can fix your problems. He can heal your broken body. He can give you the things you feel like you're lacking, but all of those pale in comparison to the fact that he loves you and can forgive you. Oh, I'm so much like this lame dude. Aren't you? I find myself so broken and I come before the Lord and I ask him just to fix my immediate needs. I am like McDonald's. I'm not kidding. I want my food fast, cheap, and easy. I want it now. Just do it. And sometimes I approach God that way. Lord, here's my issue. Here's my dilemma. I'm coming before you. Would you just fix the thing that's very close in front of me? If you fix that, everything else would get better. And God says, I know, and I love you, so I'm going to work on something else. Because if I did that right now for you, you might miss the overarching goal that I love you and I want a relationship with you. I love how the Lord does that. They lower him, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Because he loves people. He loves you. He loves you just the way you are. Billy Joel did not come up with that phrase. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Look, he sees you. He looks right into your heart. He says, I see you, and I love you. I know your dreams. I know your brokenness. I know how embarrassed you are about that sin. I know how disappointed you are in me because you're so blind to what I'm trying to do, and I understand that you've got questions. I see you. And I want to heal you, and I want to restore you. But I want you to know that I love you. Look, Jesus loves you so much that he'd rather die than live without you. That's the gospel. That he decided that he'd take your hell so you could have his heaven. And so sometimes Jesus says things that are just bizarre and crazy, and we're like, what are you talking about? That's not even fitting the situation. I'm not asking my friends to rip the roof off the place so that I can be forgiven or that you could say something like that. I want my most immediate need to be dealt with. And God says, I know. But I love you more. And so I want to take care of the deeper things. Because I love you. And you know what? I got to tell you, I am 43 years old. I know, I don't look it. Thank you. That's so good. Thank you. And I'm still learning this lesson. I've been a pastor for 21 years. And still I'm faced with problems. And the first thing that comes out of my mouth when I'm like in a bad way or haven't had a Snickers or something is I say, Lord, if you really loved me, you would ... Am I alone in that? The very fact that I could say, if you really love me, and God doesn't say, fine, just I'll just take you out now if you're going to have an attitude problem. The very fact that he doesn't do that communicates his love. And when I can submit and resign and surrender to the fact that I'm on his time schedule, not mine, I experience his love in a profound way. And roof rippers know that. They know that their neighbor, that their friend that doesn't know Jesus just needs to be in front of Jesus. They need to rip the roof off the place to be in front of Jesus so that that person can hear from Jesus, I love you. Bet there's some scribes there. And they are ticked off, man, right? We found out that they're there and they hear Jesus and they bristle. And I only imagine, I mean, I wasn't there, but I only imagine that when the roof ripped and the dude gets lowered, that the air in the room got sucked out and everybody just froze in silence. Like, what is going to happen now? And somebody hold Peter's mother-in-law back because she just cleaned, right? Jesus then says something that seems so irrelevant to the situation. And the scribes hear it, and they totally forget, and they totally ignore the power of what just happened, and in their hearts they judge. Who in the world has the right to say your sins are forgiven? That dude is blasphemous. That dude needs to pay the price. I better protect people from that dude because his teaching is so bizarre. How dare he say that? And Jesus, knowing what they said, because he can perceive in his heart and because he has the mind of God, knows what they said in the heart, calls them out on it. Whoa, 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 whoa. Dudes. By the way, this is RSV, okay? Ryan Standard Version, okay? Doesn't say dude in the scripture. Go back and check it, okay? Anything that I'm saying, you got a little, this is RSV, Ryan Standard Version. No one bought it yet, and it's not for sale. But these uptight dudes are so ticked off. The religious establishment is so busy judging that they don't have compassion. Wow. Roof rippers know that Jesus sees the heart of every human being. He certainly saw the heart of those Pharisees, the scribes, the religious, uptight people. We discover that when Jesus sees the heart of people, he knows how to deal with them. You don't know the heart of people. That's why your job is to be a roof ripper, not a heart judger. In fact, you know what I've been learning? As I pursued the scriptures and I'm dealing with my own stuff as a follower of Jesus, is that for me, and I would argue for any human being, it is impossible to have compassion for someone and judge them at the same time. Only the Lord has the ability to do that, and I can't even, like, I don't have a box for that. I could theologically try to, like, explain it to you, and we could have some great discourse on that, but it all just sits down that in the human heart, you cannot have compassion for someone and judge them. And roof rippers know that only God knows what's in someone's heart. So I'm living on Via Cynthia. And my kids come home crying. Because the neighbor lady down the street with the two kids sent him home, said, you can't play with my boys anymore. Can't play with my son, can't play with my daughter. Go home. I mean, gosh, my son was 7, my daughter is 4, roughly. And like any good parent, I look at my kids and say, what did you do? Don't embarrass the family. And they just cried and they said, we can't play with them because She said, we talk about Jesus too much. I said, like any good pastor, say what? Do we live in America? You can't play with her kids because you talk about Jesus too much? And my son just bawling, his eyes are coming down as I'm like getting my self-righteous prophetical mantle that I put on myself and I start judging instead of having compassion for a lost person and say, well, you don't want to play with those kids anyways. And so as I was driving through my neighborhood, because I had to pass by that house on the way to Via Cynthia, and she's out there doing yard work, I'm not waving. No. You don't want my kids, who are Christians, to be hanging out with your pagan kids? I ain't waving. This will show you. I was so far from being a roof ripper, because I'd rather judge than have compassion and do whatever I can to remove an obstacle for Jesus to interact with her. Roof rippers know that only Jesus knows the heart of people. So then he turns to these guys and he says, look, I know it's in your heart. Here's what you're saying. You're basically saying, how do I have the right to say your sins are forgiven? And then Jesus does this, what he does so masterfully. He says, what's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven or you're healed? Now, that's a great question. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or you're healed? What's easier? It's actually easier to say your sins are forgiven. It's easier to say that because he can't prove it. It's easy for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven and nobody knows if they really are except for God, because only God can know the heart of a person. It's actually harder to say rise up and walk, because now you need proof, right? Are you following the logic of what Jesus is doing? And what we begin to discover is that a third principle, or the third truth that a roof ripper knows, is that Jesus heals people. And so Jesus says, look, you think it's so hard to say your sins are forgiven? Let me tell you how hard that actually is, and let me demonstrate that through this miracle. To prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to prove to you that I have the power to heal. And then he looks at the dude straight in the eyes. The dude laying there and his four buddies and a house full of people with the sun coming in. And Jesus says, rise up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And that guy gets up, picks up his mat, and he goes home. Only Jesus can heal. And Jesus heals when a roof ripper does whatever he or she can to get any barrier out of the way, to let them be in front of Jesus so that Jesus can tell that person, I love you. So that Jesus can look straight into that person's heart. You know what 1 John says about the heart? That even when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And then he says, and I'm just going to back up the fact that I love you. And I'm just going to back up the fact that I see your heart and your faith. And I'm just, and your questions and your struggle. I'm just going to back up the fact that I have the power to forgive you by healing you. And I don't know how the Lord wants to heal you. And it may not be physically. But I'll tell you right now, every single person is broken spiritually. They're jacked up. It all started in the garden. And Jesus can heal that heart. So I get a call at church. My phone rings and I silence it. My phone rings and I silence it. My phone rings and I silence it. And finally, I just answer the phone and I'm like, what is the deal? And I find out that there's been an accident right outside of Via Cynthia. Now, I've been wrestling with the Lord, saying, I want to be a roof ripper. Now, I didn't have that language. That's more current. But in my heart, it's the idea of, I want to do whatever I can to get people in front of Jesus. Except for Mara, because she made me mad. So Mindy and I find out as we drive over to the accident that Mara's been hit. She's standing on the corner by the traffic light. She has a dog, and a drunk driver came and hit a car, and that car spun and hit her. and knocked her into a wall and took her life. And now Mindy and I are standing on the corner looking at the person that I judged dead. And her husband and two kids who didn't want anything to do with my kids, which gave me permission to not be a roof ripper in her life, are broken. But for whatever reason, when they saw us, when the dad and the kids saw us, they called for us, and the police lift up the tape, and we went under the tape, and then we fall on our knees, and we're there in the scene, and then the police officer or the sheriff deputy comes and whispers in my ear, look, thank you for being here, but we got to get everybody to go home. This is still a crime scene. Probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to say. Hey, we got to go. He had driven to go look for her because she was missing from the house for some time. And when he came upon the scene, Mindy and the people that were all there were walking to the house to Via Cynthia. And I get John. And we get in the car. And I had been processing, I want to be a roof ripper. I want to create a place for this, for people just to interact with God and not be like a part of it, you know? And he grabs the dashboard and he yells, please tell me there's a heaven. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I did not learn this in seminary. In situations like this is not something in seminary. Upon death, when someone wants to know there's heaven, what's the nice thing to say? What do you say? Yes, but she's probably not be there because of how she treated my kids. No, I would never say that. Would I say, yes, she's in heaven, but I don't know where you are, and start giving a discourse on how salvation works and sanctification and the whole process, and then wonder if she got baptized? It's not really a requirement for being a Christian, but you know, and start going, this is not the time. Seminary did not prepare me. I said, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do whatever I can to remove any barrier. I do not know how to answer this question. And the Lord said, yes, you do. There's a heaven. And I said, okay. I said, John, there's a heaven. This is not the time to talk about it. I spent 3 days a week for 5 months with him. He did not know how to take care of himself. He's one of those dudes that has a wife that does everything. I'm like, serious. Like he came and said, like he called me and I went down to visit him. He's like, my clothes aren't drying. And then we found out that the dryer was fine. He just had to take the lint out kind of guy. We find ourselves June 7th, 2011. And we go surfing, and then we go get tacos. And John says to me, as we order our food, we sit down, and I go to take a bite, and he goes to take a bite, and he says, so I want to know more about this Jesus thing and this heaven thing I talked to you about 5 months ago. So, super professional. I said, I got to get some salsa first. So I put the food down, and I walked over to get salsa. And I start praying, oh my gosh, this is like my moment. This is my moment. This is my moment. What do I say? I don't know what to say. I don't want to mess this up. Like, how are we going to do this? Because I know where his wife was coming from. And now I know what kind of pain he has. And I don't want to compromise. And the Lord said, it's not about you. Just calm yourself. And sometimes the Lord speaks to me in an Indian accent. That's how I know it's him. You know, that. So I go over and I'm like, okay, I could do this. And I said, well, John, what questions do you have? As he's taking a bite and he starts choking. All right. So the uncomfortableness gets out of the way. We start talking about the Lord. And he says, there's one reason. There's one reason I can't accept Christ. And I'm thinking, the Lord knows your heart. The Lord loves you. He wants to heal you. What's your reason? I'm thinking, what could your reason be? And he said, I have to come to terms with the reality and the truth that if Jesus is all that he said he is, and I believe that the only way to be in right relationship with him and go to heaven is I've accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and if I do that, I might have to come to terms, or I do have to come to terms that my wife may not be in heaven, and I can't do that. But I want to be a roof ripper. I mean, and again, seminary didn't train me for that. Where do you find that in a book? But I want to rip the roof off the place, and I gotta get God in him in the same room. I just got to remove obstacles that I can to let God do it. And so I said what I said. I said, God knows the heart of every person, John. And he knew what day Mara was going to die. And I don't know if God spoke to her heart. I don't know. I don't know if God said, Mara, you need to be in a right relationship with me. Convicted her of her sin, and she called out to the name of Jesus and said, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then gets hit by a car. John, I don't know that. I don't know if that happened or not. But what I do know is he's asking you now. And then I took a bite of my taco and I was like, if he leaves me, Uber's not out yet. It's not even an app. So what am I going to do? He says, seriously, he goes, yeah, I'm ready. Let's do this. And I'm like, are you kidding me? He's like, yeah, let's do this. I get perfect. And this is how Christianified I am. This is how churchified I am. I said, repeat after me. Lord, I'm a sinner. Go ahead. No, you don't have to. I was living it out with him, you know? So he repeats after me, and then he said, amen. I'm like, how do you feel? He's like, that's awesome, but haven't you said, like, this whole time that Jesus knows my heart and he just wants to talk with me? I said, yeah. He said, do you mind if I pray? Like, yes, gosh, I've, like, missionary school jacked me up, and now I've just followed this system. What? And John, with tears flowing, said, Lord, I know you know my heart. I know you know my wife's heart. Regardless of if she accepted you or not, Lord, I do. I believe you're a son of God. Forgive me my sins. I want to be a better dad. I trust you. Amen. And I'm bawling. And he said, are you okay? And I said, yeah. And he goes, whoa. And I said, what happened? Whoa. I said, are you okay? He goes, is this what you've like talking about? I feel healed. I miss my wife. There's grief, but I'm healed. I know Jesus loves me. I want to be a roof ripper. How about you? So, Lord, as we reflect on that, as we interact with this passage, Lord, we want to rip the roof off the place for your glory. Lord, in our own hearts, we might be so far from you. But Lord, we believe that you can rip the roof off this place, that you love us, that you know our hearts, that you heal us. And Lord, for those of us who are in a relationship with you, would we just stop fooling around? Lord, we love you and we praise you. So as we stand and sing together, we do so out of a complete awe and reverence of who you are. Lord, we want to rip the roof off the place so people can have an opportunity to be with you. And Lord, would Ramona know and see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.